very few people in this country have not had the experience of meeting Jehovah's Witnesses. If you don't go to see them, you're in luck. Very likely they will come to see you. Maybe some of you have had that experience. How many have been visited by Jehovah's Witnesses? Yeah, pretty much everybody. They are very zealous and consistent, and they will come find you. And they will likely talk to you and try to share with you their views. I, in fact, recently received a note on our door. And this is the first time this has happened to us, where we actually had a note left by one of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It said, "Dear homeowner, I hope you will take the time to read the enclosed tract. It contains hopeful information from the Bible. The Bible contains loving instruction from God, and if you apply what the Bible teaches, you will benefit greatly. You will learn what prayers are acceptable to God and how God helps us to endure difficult trials. You will become a happier and more confident person as a result of studying the Bible. If you are interested in a free home Bible study with Jehovah's Witnesses, you can mail in the coupon in the back of the tract." Now, that's not only a very nice note. I would say, and probably you would as well, as you listen to that, much of that is very right on, isn't it? Now let's think about that. The Bible does, in fact, contain loving instruction from God. Is that not correct? I can't argue with that. And if we apply what the Bible teaches, we will benefit greatly. Anybody disagrees with that, get out of here right now. Just leave. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, you can't disagree with that. We will become happier, more confident people as a result of studying the Bible. I would say that's likely true. But as always, we need to define our terms, don't we? Now, we'll start by asking you to define some terms for me. What do you know about Jehovah's Witnesses? What do they believe? And nobody in here can say, "I don't know," because you said they came and told you. So what do you know about the Jehovah's Witnesses? What do they teach? Yes. Okay. Right. Their interpretation, only true one. And what is that interpretation? Do you know? Do you know what the translation of their Bible is? Anyone else know? I'll give you a hint. Any of you that don't have vision problems, that's why you're supposed to sit in the front. It's the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. We'll talk about that shortly. What else can you tell me about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Yes, Bethany? What's that? Be more specific. That would be incorrect. Word on the issue is with Son, and they would say that he is a created being. He is God's Son, but he is not God. He is not equal to God. He is a created being. And in fact, we'll talk about that in a little more detail as we go along. They would not say that he is God. What else can you tell me about Jehovah's Witnesses? Anything? You guys knew more about Mormons than Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, go ahead. They take the 144,000 number in Revelation literally and say that there are, originally they said there would be 144,000 to be in heaven. Now, they had to adjust that and say, well, the other, after they had in the 1930s, they had already filled up the 144,000. Oops. So then they said, well, there are other followers of Jehovah that will be in paradise, which is on earth, a renewed paradise on earth, not heaven. But only 144,000 go to heaven. So those guys, they're already gone. The other ones don't get to go to heaven, but they do get to be on paradise on earth. Okay. Right. Well, everything to them is about the new earth that God will give to us, paradise on earth, and everything in Revelation is pointing to that in their mind. They've also predicted Christ's return about six times. Picked different dates, starting with 1914, 1918, 1925. I think 1970 was one. There's a number of times they have guessed incorrectly the date of Christ's return. What else can you tell me? Anything else come to mind? Chris, yeah? Yep. What's that? Yes. No holidays, no vaccinations. Yes, there's actually an interesting story on the vaccinations. Due to that fact, a lot of these guys, when they were drafted into the military, they had big problems because they were required to have vaccinations, and they don't believe in vaccinations. Kids that wanted to go to school, for instance, had to have vaccinations. The Watchtower organization, which we'll talk about in a little while, decreed that vaccinations were wrong, so they couldn't have vaccinations. So what they actually did is the Watchtower had a Jehovah's Witness doctor who would fabricate vaccination form certificates. And they'd actually send their Jehovah's Witnesses to a special doctor who would simulate a vaccination by actually using acid on their flesh, which was nasty. One woman went, and the doctor, oops, spilled the acid. She had a scar all the way down her arm as a result of it. But eventually, right about the time Jehovah's Witnesses were going to get busted for falsifying forms and such, all of a sudden, mysteriously, the Watchtower organization decreed that Jehovah told them that vaccinations are now okay. Interesting how he chose to speak at coincidentally that time. All right. Well, I'm kind of glad that you guys are not as well taught on this, because you'll find it more interesting to learn a whole bunch of stuff. I was quite fascinated in my own study of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm telling you that for myself, going through the study, I'm learning all kinds of stuff that I didn't previously know. It's very informative for me as well. We want to start by looking at the foundations of the Jehovah's Witnesses. How were they formed? Who formed them? Where do they come from? Enter Charles Taze Russell. Charles Russell was born in 1852, and at the ripe old age of 18, he had determined that his traditional Christian upbringing needed his correction. You might find it interesting to note that he was a member of a congregational church in Pittsburgh. Yikes. I actually had a publication from the Jehovah's Witnesses that was given to me while I was trying to have a nice getaway with my wife to a bed and breakfast in Vermont. We had shared the bed and breakfast with a Jehovah's Witness couple who shared with me literature that I kept and was able to use in part of the study that we're dealing with right now. So in that respect, I was glad that I had met them and that they had given me information that I'm now able to share with you. But in that book, Mankind's Search for God, they write about their founder, Charles Russell. It says, his religious background was Presbyterian and Congregational. However, he was perturbed by such teachings as predestination and eternal torment and hellfire. What were his reasons for doubting these basic doctrines of some of Christendom's religion? He wrote, a God that would use his power to create human beings whom he foreknew and predestinated should be eternally tormented could neither be wise, just, nor loving. His standard would be lower than that of many men. So the whole, and this is critically important to understand, is that the whole beginning of this cult comes because somebody didn't like what something in the Bible buffet said. And they said, well, I'll make my own meal, thanks, and I'll put together the parts that I want and the parts that I don't like. We'll just throw those away. Like, for instance, eternal hell. I don't like that at all. So do you know what one of the key doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses is? There is no such thing as an eternal place of hell and torment. It doesn't exist. Those who aren't privileged to be an obedient follower of Jehovah are simply destroyed, and that is it. They exist no more. When their body dies, it returns to dust. There is no eternal spirit, which, by the way, they also don't believe in an immortal soul either. So they are just annihilated, and that's it. No more. There is no hell. And boy, doesn't that appeal to mankind? Give me a religion that I can believe that says there's no hell? Sounds good to me. Tell me I can pick and choose which parts of the Bible I like and which ones I don't. Sounds good to me. We have a disgruntled teenager, didn't like some of the teachings that the church was teaching, and actually, to be fair to the congregational church that he went to and the Presbyterian teaching that was involved there, the teaching was right. He just didn't like it. And so he decides, I'll create my own. I also find it interesting, this happens in the 1800s. Remember somebody else in the 1800s, just a few decades before this guy showed up? Joseph Smith started Mormonism just a few centuries prior to Russell coming on the scene. And actually, I find a lot of similarities. You're going to like the next one. The next similarity is that he looked at the church and he said, church has been apostate since the 4th century. Joseph Smith said since the 12 apostles, but they both said basically the same thing. In other words, the church took a detour, went completely wrong until God sent me to the scene to be the Savior, to restore all things, and here I am, and isn't the world lucky? I found that quite interesting. Both in the 1800s, both of them decide the church was apostate until I came around. While he was in his teens, Russell, without any formal theological education, because let's think about it, if you're just going to take the Word of God and manipulate it to say whatever you want, discard the parts you don't like, you don't really need any theological education for that. And so he began organizing a Bible class, and he began to preach. Up and down the Pennsylvania and Ohio border, he began to gather a following, called himself a pastor. He rejected the doctrine of the Trinity, of eternal punishment, and of the immortality of the soul. He declared that Christ's invisible presence, not his physical return, had begun in 1874 and would end human government and restore paradise to earth by 1914. Now, anybody that wants to be honest and be a Jehovah's Witness could stop right there. If the founder of your organization is a big fat liar and said paradise will be restored to earth by 1914, you should say, based on that alone, this guy's not true at all. And then when your organization keeps changing the date because it keeps on not coming true, that ought to be a little heads up. As I said, he also claimed the church went apostate in the 4th century AD. God appointed Russell to restore pure worship in the last days. Unbelievable. He established the Watchtower organization to provide spiritual truth for all of Jehovah's Witnesses. And that is something you want to understand, is the Watchtower organization It is the authority in the Jehovah's Witnesses, period. They claim that Jehovah God speaks directly to them, and therefore they dictate what all of Jehovah's Witnesses are to do, believe, think, and act. So, question is, we want to begin is, how are the witnesses governed? What is their source of authority? Is the Bible their authority? Well, actually, the Watchtower organization, currently located in Brooklyn, New York, is the governing body. The Watchtower is the visible representative of God's rulership where all control, power, and decisions generate. Quote, the organization plays such an important part in the lives of the Jehovah's Witnesses that it is referred to as their mother. We must recognize not only Jehovah God as our father, but his organization as our mother. This governing body is considered to be the sole channel of truth for the earth today. Recognition of that governing body and its place in God's theocratic arrangement of things is necessary for submission to the headship of God's Son. The Bible is read only as outlined by the Watchtower Society. Quote, God has not arranged for that word to speak independently or to shine forth life-giving truths by itself. It is through his organization God provides this light. Anybody else have little hairs go up on the back of your neck? The Bible can't speak for itself. We'll tell you what it says. And only what we say is what it actually means. That's when you insert the word yikes. And that's when you get up your little feet to run. Is it a surprise then that Jehovah's Witnesses reject many of the key biblical doctrines that we hold to? They've set their governing authority, the Watchtower organization, as the authority over the Word of God. Now, it's interesting. We talked about, last week, we talked about the Mormons. What has the authority over the Word of God? Book of Mormon. They said the Bible is only correct insofar as it's translated by the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon takes the top authority. In the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's the Watchtower organization, and it's their publications, one of which is called the Watchtower, the other one's called Awake. That is their publications. Those publications take authority over the Bible. No small wonder. Biblical doctrines are thrown aside, changed, altered, but not followed, not according to what Scripture actually teaches. Their publication, the Watchtower Magazine, is the publication that dispenses spiritual food to the flock of witnesses. It doesn't replace the Bible, but it's the only source to interpret the Bible properly. It's amazing. Russell, who supposedly started a Bible study, has created an organization that's anything but biblical. The Bible is not given permission to speak on its own. That is horrifying to me. Quote, there are no articles of faith or authoritative doctrinal statements issued by the Watchtower. Their theological views are found in the various publications, including the Watchtower and Awake. The doctrine that proceeds from these works is considered authoritative. The crux of their theology is reason, as often is seen in the questions they ask during their discussions. Is it reasonable that we should believe? Charles Russell said, even the Bible is under the scrutiny of reason. Let us examine the character of the writings claimed as inspired to see whether their teachings correspond with the character we have reasonably imputed to God. God's character, instead of being imputed to us by him, Russell says we impute God's character to God. And it's as we determine what is reasonable to believe about him. Are you kidding me? Let me just ask you, in your experience with humankind, yourself included, and people you know, would you say God is a better source of reason or man? Knowing myself, I'll just speak from knowing me. I'll go with his understanding of reason as opposed to mine. I mean, that is chilling to me. But it helps you to understand why we say, we're not going to have hell anymore, because I can't believe that a reasonable God would have hell. And according to my reason and my understanding, hell's a bad idea. So we don't have any. We'll just throw that out. It's based on man's reason. Well, that's a bad source. That's why we see so much heretical doctrine in the Jehovah's Witness. It is the arrogant notion that man's reason should be the determination of what the Bible, It is the arrogant notion that man's reason should be the determination of what about the Bible is to be believed that is the source of all the Jehovah's Witnesses' heretical doctrine. It's also a source of foul doctrine in all kinds of people's lives, not just the Jehovah's Witnesses. What I mean by that is, he's not the first guy that decided to do that. Be careful, folks, when you read the Bible, to not go by your own reason. Well, I'm going to make the Bible say this because I don't like the way it clearly states the way things are. We need to come to the Bible and let it be the authority and speak for itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, the problem is, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. We say, okay, wait a minute, rebuking and correcting? I don't like to be rebuked. I'm just going to wait a second. Rebuking. Yeah, let's get rid of that. Correcting. Oh, I don't like to be corrected. We just don't need that anymore. Training in righteousness. Well, some training is okay, but some training is no pain, no gain. There's pain. We don't need that either. You can't be thoroughly equipped for every good work if you're going to discard what God breathes and say, yeah, I don't like it, it's not pleasant. But that's what man's reason does. And it isn't just the Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Sometimes people that sit in the pews do that in their own study of Scripture. We say, oh, I don't like the way that sounds. I'll move on to something else. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have skipped over books you started to read and said, I don't like this? Isn't there something where God heals people and stuff? I'll read that, 10 times instead of reading some of the other stuff that's a little more unpleasant. Careful. All Scripture is inspiration. The Jehovah's Witnesses finally had to come up with their own translation of the Bible because the Bibles that had already been published prior to that did such a good job of disproving their beliefs. So in 1961, the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures was published. Interesting to note, the New World Translation Committee was composed of 6 men, 5 of whom had no formal training in biblical languages. You would think that maybe that would be something you might want to have, somebody who actually knows the original language. But when your organization says Jehovah speaks directly to us, and whatever he says, that's what we write. I guess you can say whatever you want, can't you? When people point out the error of your translation, you can just say, how dare you question me? Jehovah told me that. Okay. Well, apparently he misspoke then when he gave the original words because they don't match up with yours. A couple of examples. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, "And these will depart into everlasting cutting off, rather than the word punishment, because witnesses don't believe the wicked will be punished forever." So they just change the word. Instead of saying punishment, it says cutting off. They're just cut off, that's all. Just got to change a few words. A lot of these words are the same. Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now I want to write that out for you. And you're going to say why, but you'll understand in just a moment. Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me. In paradise. Okay. Now we know that to be true, right? And they didn't change much. In fact, they didn't even change a word. So that's not bad, right? Only one problem. The original language has a comma here. Jesus says to the man next to him on the cross, remember that? He says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Where'd my letters? All they did was this. "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Oops. That has major connotations. They don't believe human beings exist as spirits after death. So they change just the placement of the comma. Didn't have to change much. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, "It is sown a physical body instead of natural, because witnesses believe that Jesus was not raised in a physical body. He was only raised as a spirit, not his body." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "However, the inspired utterance says instead of the spirit." They call the Holy Spirit the inspired utterance because they do not believe that the Holy Spirit has a personal being. They do not believe the Holy Spirit is God, nor do they believe that Jesus is God. But probably the worst of all of their mistranslations, Tom beautifully read the correct translation. Again, we only change one little word. And it's just one little word. It's no big deal. John chapter 1, verse 1, you read it. But the New World Translation says, "In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was..." Anybody tell me how, what that, you know, anybody know what they say the rest of that? The Word was what? Nope. A God. They just add one little letter. "And the Word was a God." Not God, not the God. If you'll look in the New World Translation, it'll say it in small letters. The Word was a God. Jesus is a God, not God himself, not the God. He is a created being. He is something that God has made. He's not Creator God. He's a God. That's a major oops. Told you last week of a good way of identifying a cult. Remember that? Remember the acronym CULT? First one is Christ. What do they teach about Christ? They say he's a created being. He's not the creator, as the Bible states. By the way, you'll also discover that they believe he is the Archangel Michael. He's the Archangel Michael in bodily form. He did not rise from the dead physically, only spiritually. Completely deny that he is God. Unbelievable. How about ultimate authority? Remember the U for that? Ultimate authority? For the Jehovah's Witnesses, the ultimate authority is the Watchtower organization. The Bible is only valid as it is interpreted by the organization. The Watchtower and the Awake publications are authoritative. Even their Bible has been specially rewritten to accommodate the heretical views taken by the organization, and the Bible is not allowed to speak for itself. If you go against the organization, you can be shunned, disfellowshipped, and now your hope of paradise on earth is taken away. But that will lead us to L, which is life eternal. Salvation. It's not by faith alone, it's by works. The Watchtower magazine gives the requirements for salvation. Four requirements. Jesus Christ identified a first requirement, taking in knowledge of God's purposes regarding the earth and of Christ's role as earth's new king. Many have found the second requirement more difficult. It is to obey God's laws, yes. A third requirement is that we be associated with God's channel, his organization. And that would be the Watchtower. The fourth requirement is connected with loyalty. God requires that prospective subjects of his kingdom support his government while loyally advocating his kingdom rule to others. Why do Jehovah's Witnesses so faithfully go door to door and recruit? That's part of their salvation. They don't do that. They're being disloyal, and they're not recruiting other members, which they're commanded to do. They're not being obedient, and if they do not do that, they can be shunned, disfellowshipped, and have no hope. Quote from Watchtower says, Jehovah God will justify, declare righteous on the basis of their own merit all perfected humans who have withstood that final decisive test of mankind. He will adopt and acknowledge them as his sons through Jesus Christ. Anybody remember, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It isn't about our merit, it's about God's merit imputed to us, God's act of forgiveness, that he forgiveness of our sins because he sacrificed and purchased that forgiveness for us. It's not by works. Why? Because man will boast. And here it says, all perfected mankind by his own merit. Clearly anti-scriptural. Finally, the last of these is teachers. What kind of authority do the teachers or leaders have in a cult? In the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower is the source of all teaching. There are no preachers in individual kingdom halls preaching something independent of what the organization tells them to preach. In fact, in every kingdom hall all across the world, the same exact thing is being taught in every single place because it's exactly what the Watchtower tells them, and on this day you're going to teach this. There is no difference in any of them. They're all teaching the same thing. Here's a quote for you. Spiritual truth is not given to God's people individually, but only through his ordained channel, the Watchtower. Jehovah's Witnesses must accept the Watchtower's interpretation of Scripture over their personal ideas and analysis. Independent thinking is dangerous. Any witness who challenges the Watchtower's current doctrines may be labeled prideful and spiritually weak and be subject to shunning by other witnesses. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of fear and intimidation and manipulation that goes on. And the fact is that all of this is established on the basis of false doctrine, of denial of biblical truth, of changing and twisting of biblical truth to suit and accommodate what is determined by man to be reasonable. Well, we all know what's reasonable to man is what got us in trouble in the first place. God said, hey, don't eat that over there. And man said, well, I think it'd be very reasonable for me to eat that fruit. Looks good. Smells good. I think it'll be yummy. I think I'll take a bite. That's how we got in trouble in the first place here, by man's reasonable ideas. How ridiculous. Here we go again. God gives man his holy word. Man, in his arrogance, doesn't like everything that God says in his word, so man makes up his own religion based on what seems reasonable to him. And a cult is born, and many people are deceived. And I will tell you, the mainstream Christian church has taken more hits than it can handle from this group. Because you know what? There are people, and this is, of anything I could tell you today, this is probably the part you want to listen to and pay attention. This is where the church gets hurt. You've got people who attend church, but don't really know the Word of God. And they hear some Jehovah's Witness come to the door and saying, do you think it's reasonable that God would condemn people? I mean, no. Condemn people to hell? I mean, that's hard. Isn't that harsh? It's, oh, my. You know, I never really thought about it much. But yeah. You know, let me show you our Bible, and let me tell you what Jehovah's really about. And on we go. And another person goes right out the back door of the church and never to return again because they're deceived by the reasonableness of man. The problem is they're not saved. There's no salvation in Jehovah's Witness because it's based on a lie. And they walk away from the truth. We need to be careful when we look at the Word. And we need to obey all of it. The parts you like, and even the parts that bring you rebuke. I can remember in this church having people be upset with me because I didn't make them feel happy every Sunday. I said, that is not my job. You want that? You want somebody to do that? Hire another pastor. My job is to put a spotlight on what Scripture says. That's it. If you don't feel happy, you're probably not doing what Scripture says. So change what you're doing, because the Scripture won't change. It's unbendable. It's so important we get that. Scripture's perfect. We're not. If we find something in Scripture we don't like, then we need to change us. Scripture's not going to change. It's timeless. His Word stands forever. Perfect. Flawless. All Scripture, God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm going to attribute this quote to Spurgeon. I think he said it. I'm not sure. Maybe one day in heaven I'll ask him if he actually said it. Somebody said it, and I still like it. God's word will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. You like that? Isn't that good? God's word will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. It's going to challenge us. That training in righteousness has kind of a negative tone to it as well, and a positive one, but it's both. There's times where the Bible has to come along and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. You've got to go over here. And there's other times it says, you're going exactly the right way. Well done. Go invite others to do the same. It will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. One of the things that it brings out in doing this study in all these different groups is it just underlines and emphasizes the need for us to be students of the Word of God, to know it, to live it, believe it, and share it with others, including our Jehovah's Witness friends. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is truth, that it is unchanging. We ask, Lord, that you would show us the truth of your Word and help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live and walk in obedience to your word, the parts we like and the parts that challenge us, that bring even rebuke. Help us to know that when we do receive your rebuke, you also invite us to come and receive forgiveness and fellowship with you. Thank you that all of that is possible because God himself came down, became man, sacrificed himself for our sin, and is exalted above all powers and authorities. We thank you for that truth in Christ's name.